You know Him as your Savior today, and I want to thank you for being here in the service. We're going to be reading a little bit from 2 Samuel 11 and some from 2 Samuel 12. And I want to thank you for being here. I want to thank the folks for the wonderful meal we had today and the good fellowship that we enjoyed. And I appreciate you coming tonight on this Tuesday night. It is Tuesday, right? Sometime I'm in revival every week or meeting somewhere, and I ought to be able to get used to it, but when I go to church every night, I get my days mixed up, don't you? But I'm thankful that you came tonight and were interested in worshiping the Lord together. And I appreciate the ladies singing for us tonight. Let me sing with them a little bit, and appreciate the goodness of the Lord. We have been studying in the life of David, and David dealing with people that came across his path. And a couple of the messages that we've looked at, David responded rightly to those people. We looked at David and Bathsheba on Monday afternoon, in which he did not respond in the correct way. But tonight I want us to spend a few moments with Nathan, David and Nathan. And I want to preach a little while on this subject, dealing with Nathan when he holds you accountable. In every one of our messages, we've had a little subtitle. There's somebody on my back. That was Saul. There's somebody in my valley. That was Shimei. There's somebody in my chamber. That was Bathsheba. She didn't belong there. And today, there's somebody in my face, and that is Nathan, telling me that I've done wrong. So I want us to see Nathan at work in David's life, or we might say God at work in David's life through Nathan, and I want us to see Nathan or David's response. Now, we'll have to read a little bit of scripture, because there is a word I want us to notice that is prominent in chapter 11. The Bible said in verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle. Now watch this, that David sent Joab. Verse 2, it came to pass at an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. Verse 4, and David sent messengers and took her. In verse 5, the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I'm with child. In verse 6 says, and David sent to Joab. In verse number 27, after David has orchestrated the murder of Bathsheba's husband Uriah, the Bible said in verse 26, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house. David's doing a lot of sending, isn't he? And she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now look in chapter 12 and verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared not to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah, And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put thy sin, or put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. I want us to pray a moment and then we'll deal with Nathan a little bit. Father, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the good day that you have given us. Thank you, Lord, for the men along the way who have rebuked me and held me accountable. Thank you for the Christians who have held me accountable to help me walk where you'd have me to walk and be what you'd have me to be. And I pray, Lord, we would ever have a humble, teachable spirit, and that we would be easily rebuked and quick to repent, that we might give you glory in our lives. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of the hardest things in life is to be told that you're wrong. For someone, not perhaps physically, but spiritually, to put their finger in your face and say, that's not right. It's hard to take, isn't it? Maybe it's not hard for you to take. It's hard for me to take. To be told that we are wrong. Nathan is God's man. He is God's messenger. And the truth is, he is God's mercy. It is the mercy of God that has sent Nathan to David. And I want us to remember that when we are rebuked in a godly manner, it is an evidence of the mercy of God. If God did not love us and care for us, he'd just let us do whatever we wanted to do and destroy ourselves. If the people around us did not love us and care for us, they'd just let us go on and make a mess of our lives. But thank God for somebody who cares enough to tell us when we're wrong. Everybody needs a Nathan in their life. In fact, we need many Nathans, and we need them all of our lives. Someone to hold us accountable. I was preaching the other day from the 51st Psalm, and the superscription of that Psalm says this, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And I was preaching in a high school chapel in a Christian school. And I said, we ought to be thankful for the Nathans of God. And there were several young ladies who started giggling and laughing. And I didn't think I had said anything funny. And then I realized the youth director's name was Nathan. And they thought it was funny. But still it is true. God sent them a youth director because he cared about them. I don't know whose that is, how long it's been here, or what's in it. But I needed it. Amen. Years ago, Dr. David Otis Fuller was preaching. If you ever heard Dr. This has nothing to do with the message. Dr. Fuller was preaching. His glasses were down like this. He would stand straight in the pulpit. And he would preach like this. I'm going to ask you to do something. You won't do it. No one's ever done it. I've asked them to do it all over. But I'm going to ask you to do it anyway. But he always had a cup on the pulpit when he'd preach, and my father-in-law was up singing, and his throat got dry, and he grabbed the cup and took a swig, and he did not know that Dr. Fuller drank vinegar while he preached. And it was about the end of the singing that night, so I'm glad there was no vinegar in there. When I think about Nathan, I think to myself, Samuel was a Nathan for Saul. Saul did not listen. Daniel was a Nathan for Nebuchadnezzar. Mordecai was a Nathan for Esther. Paul was a Nathan for Peter. One day Peter in the New Testament Paul called it dissimulation. He had been eating with the Gentiles, but when the Jews showed up, he stopped eating with the Gentiles and stuck with the Jews because he's afraid of them. And Paul said, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. I don't read where Peter and Paul fell out after that. Sometimes our parents are our Nathans. Sometimes our preacher is our Nathans. Sometime a husband or a wife is a Nathan. I find that oftentimes my wife has more wisdom than I have and more insight than I have. And so we need to listen. I want to say three things about Nathans and how to deal with them. And I think what will happen is if we will pay attention and if we will listen and examine ourselves, we'll find out how spiritual we are tonight. Because spirituality is often gauged by our ability to take rebuke and correction. Children don't like to be corrected, but the more mature you get, the better you are at taking correction. We'll say three things about Nathans. Number one, Nathans are sent from God. The Bible plainly tells us, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Nathan did not come of his own accord. Nathan just didn't wake up one day and say, I think I'll go straighten David out. Nathan was not a meddler. He's not meddling in David's life. He was sent from God. There are some folks who want to be busybodies. They want to meddle in everybody's affairs. They want to have a comment on everything everybody's doing, everything everybody wears, everything everybody, everywhere everybody goes. They want to meddle. But God does not call us to be meddlers. But He does sometimes send us to be a Nathan. He sends Nathans at the right season. Now, David has sinned the sin of adultery and murder, and most likely, best I can figure, he has been soaking in this sin for a year. Now, if Nathan had come to David, if God had sent Nathan the next day, David would not have suffered what he has suffered already, and he would perhaps not have been as humble as he was. If you read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, David will talk about the heavy hand of God was upon me. How his roaring during the night. And all what he is saying is, my sin is ever before me. And for a year, David has had that sin before him and that heavy hand of God. And he is at a point where he is ready to listen. God sends Nathans at the right season. He sends them with the right sermon. Nathan did not just come up to David and blast away. Nathan did just come up and say, you're a lowlife. You're sorry. But he had a story, had a sermon. He began to tell David in his sermon about this man with the little ewe lamb. And David was not aware that he was talking about him, but he was spinning a little web and he finally caught David in it. He sends Nathan at the right season with the right sermon. And this is very important. He sends Nathans in the right spirit. The way you deal with somebody when you're trying to help them, the spirit in which you come is very, very important. The Bible tells us to admonish one another. But we're to do it in wisdom. The Bible says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. In 1 Thessalonians we're told, when we admonish, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
And the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy about the men of God, but it would apply to all of us, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Galatians 6, the Bible said, if a brother be overtaken in a fault, what's the next little phrase? Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Sometimes we are tempted to rebuke in a way that is not godly, and it's a way, in a way that's not spiritual. And I know that sometimes there were folks who had reached a point where they're not going to repent. And I know that even our Lord Jesus was hard with people sometimes, plain with people, but only with people who would not repent, who had had a chance and would not take the opportunity. It is a last resort. I think sometimes we sin when we're dealing with sin. Our attitude becomes as sinful as the sinner we are dealing with. In meekness, instructing those. Nathans are sent from God. They're not only sent from God, they are sent to help us. You say, preacher, why do I need a Nathan? Why do I need somebody to rebuke me? Why do I need that? Well, let's think about David. First of all, they help us. They help to deliver us from secret sin. When you get involved in secret sin, oftentimes God will tell somebody about it. See, we have this mistaken idea that if we have our sin covered, nobody knows about it. But that is a mistake. Somebody does know. God knows. And He can tell somebody about it. You say, well, I don't know about that. Oh, I have seen it happen. I have seen men of God. I had a dear man of God who's been in the ministry, pastored the same church, I think, now for 56 years. Several years ago, I was in a meeting with him, and He mentioned he was preaching on reading your Bible and studying. He said, I read my Bible through 154 times. He said, I pretty much know what's in there. And he preached, I've heard him preach on being consecrated and filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said to me one day, he said, Brother McBride, if you walk close to God, He'll tell you things. So I don't know about that. Well, how close have you been to Him? How close do you walk to Him? Sometimes there is secret sin. There have been many times that I have preached not knowing anything about what was going on in the congregation because I'm in a different place every week. I remember one time God said to me, not in an audible voice, but prompted me and impressed me in my study to preach when Laban's daughter said to him, He hath treated us like strangers. And so I preached that night on how to treat your children like strangers. And lo and behold, on that particular night, a man showed up at his door who had abandoned his family 20 years ago and came to church. I was preaching one day on passing on the chain, the sons of Anak. We mentioned them last night. I may have preached that message here, I don't know. But in the message, I use an illustration at the end. I have a dad come up and I have a son come up. And I have a necklace I put around the dad. Because the word Anak means a necklace as in a chain. And it represents his sin. And in the illustration I say to him, all right, you're tired of your sin. Rip that necklace off. And I have a little clasp in the back and he can rip it off and throw it on the ground. But I have his son over here. And I have another chain, but it's not a necklace. It has rings about as big around as your finger. And I put it around the neck of the son.
And I tell him to try and rip it off, and he can't do it. And see, the point is, while Dad is playing with his sin, the son is reaping from the sin. So I was preaching, and when I've preached it several times, and when I preach it, I don't preach it till later in the meeting, and I will look the congregation over, and I'll find a daddy and a son who look like they would be willing to help, and I'll ask them beforehand. I'll say, now I've got an illustration. I don't tell them what I'm going to do. I just say, I've got an illustration, and I wonder if you'll help me. So I picked out this man and his boy who'd been there Sunday morning, Sunday night, and on Monday night I said to him, now one night this week I'm probably going to preach a message and I need some help. Will you and your boy help me? He said, we'd be glad to help you. I said, okay. So later in the week I got up to preach and I started preaching. And all through the message, that man and his son were sitting over here. But over here on this side there was a woman and a man and a boy. And I could not get my mind off them. Every time I looked at them, I felt a little nudge from the Holy Spirit. And so finally, when it came time, I said, now, I need somebody to help me with an illustration. And the man I'd asked started to get up. And I said, no, sir. No, I wonder if you would help me, sir. It's dangerous to do that. I said, would you help me, sir? And he looked a little surprised, but he nodded his head. And I said, would you bring the boy with you? And he said, okay. And so they came up. So I had the dad over here and the boy over here and the mom sitting in the pew. And I did not know anything about them or anything about the situation. And I started using the illustration. And that man stood there and shook and shivered. And the woman began to sob and weep and fell out of the pew on the floor. And the preacher's wife had to come up and help her and console her. Come to find out, they weren't married. They were living together in sin. I didn't know, but God knew. You say, preacher, surely the man got angry and left. No, he didn't get angry. Here's what he did. He said, preacher, you're right, and I'm moving out as soon as I get home. If I have to live in a treehouse, I'm moving out till we get married. And then he said this, can I keep the chain? I said, what are you going to do with the chain? He said, I'm going to hang it on the wall and look at it and be reminded that I need to live right and live for God. You see, we need somebody to help us be delivered from our secrets. And then Nathan's help us to discover what we cannot see. Not only what we have refused to see, but what we can't see. I'm not a very good judge of my own spirituality. And you're not a very good judge of yours. And we need somebody to help us. Think about David now. Think about what happened in this passage. Think about it. Here comes Nathan, and Nathan tells David a story about a man who stole a lamb. And David is irate. He's angry. He said, that man ought to die. This is the man who just stole another man's wife. And had her husband murdered. Can you not see the hypocrisy in David? Someone must point it out. Not just anybody, but someone sent from God. So Nathan comes. And he points out the hypocrisy in David's life. And helps him to see what he has not been able to see. And then we need a Nathan not only to deliver us from secret sin and discover what we cannot see, but to direct us into the grace of God. Because when you sin and I sin, that's what we need. We need grace. We'd be in a mess if it weren't for grace, wouldn't we? Grace, that divine influence. Here's what Noah Webster said about grace. He called it, he defined it this way, the divine influence upon the heart manifested in the life. Some people say grace, unmerited favor with God. I have no problem with that. That's a good definition. But David needed grace. He needed help. Grace to help in time of need. But he is not. It's hard to count on grace when you got sin you haven't confessed. And so Nathan comes and he says, thou art the man. And finally David said, I have sinned. And Nathan said, thou shalt not die. God hath put thy sin away. Boy, grace is a wonderful thing, isn't it? Hallelujah. Grace and the mercy of God. We need Nathan's to point us to grace. Now here's my last point. Nathan's are sent from heaven and Nathan's seek to help us. But here's my last point, and I have to preach here for a minute, so just hang on. Nathan's should be heard. But how do you hear a Nathan? How do you go about hearing Him? What should be involved in hearing? How should you respond when a Nathan shows up on your doorstep? Sent from God. I'm not talking about a meddler. I'm not talking about somebody sticking their nose in your business. But when he's sent from God, how do you respond? Well, let's see how David responded. The first thing I notice is the absence of any excuses. When Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man," David did not say, like Adam said, "the woman." David did not speak like Aaron spoke when Moses rebuked him about the golden calf. You remember? Aaron said, "the people." And then he said this, "I threw this gold in the fire and this calf came out." What about when Saul sinned and Samuel came to him? And Samuel said to him, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle?" And you remember Saul's response? "The people. The people. They saved the best." So in all of those illustrations, when someone was rebuked, they had an excuse. David makes no excuse. It's as though when Nathan says, "Thou art the man," David said, "Yep, you're right. I'm the man." True repentance comes when we take the blame upon ourselves. One man wrote this. I wrote it down. I thought it was good. "Where real repentance is, the penitent will be more ready to aggravate his guilt than to excuse it. Those who claim to be repenting of their sin but still offer many excuses to tone down their sinfulness are not truly repenting. They simply want the honor of repenting but not the humility and the honesty of true repentance. If you are repenting when Nathan comes and puts his finger in your face, when you are repenting, there will be no excuse, there will be no explanations, there will simply be a confession and a forsaking of sin. That's repentance. And the Bible said this, whosoever covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. You can't cover your sin, explain it away, and get mercy. But you can get mercy if you'll own up. And the best thing you can do when a Nathan shows up and puts his finger in your face is say, "You're right, I'm guilty," and forsake the sin. Remember, where do Nathans come from? They're sent from heaven. God sent them by. Then secondly, there are no excuses for the sin, an absence of excuse, but there is an acceptance of the punishment. Now I'm telling you, this is a hard punishment. "The sword shall never depart from thy house. Fourfold, the baby dies. Tamar is attacked. Amnon is murdered. Absalom comes to murder David." This is not easy. But you know what? David never talks like Cain spoke. Remember what Cain said? "My punishment is more than I can bear." David never says so. David just keeps talking about God and God's mercy. He does not complain. You remember we said in Sunday school that later on when David has to flee Jerusalem, we spent a moment in this verse in Sunday school. Listen to what David says. He's fleeing his son who wants to kill him. And Zadok comes and brings the ark in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And David said to Zadok, "Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, 'I have no delight in thee,' behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." That is a spirit of humility. There is an absence of excuse. There is an acceptance of the punishment. And then there is the right attitude toward Nathan. Another evidence of David's repentance is he does not get angry with the messenger. You know, when you don't want to repent, don't want to do right, the first thing you'll do is get mad at the man who told you you were wrong. And you will attack the messenger. But David did not look at Nathan and say, "Who are you? Who are you to come by and tell me this? I'm the king. Who are you to say anything about this?" David is the king. David had the power of life and death. Boy, I'm telling you, where would some of us be if some church members had the power of life and death over us? I'm going to tell you the truth, I'd be dead. Because I've had some times that almost before I could get out of the pulpit, I was told off. I've even been told off a time or two while I was in the pulpit. Hard to imagine a sweet man like me, something like that happening. I had a lady one time stick her tongue out at me and wag her tongue at me while I preached. I've been yelled at. I've been cursed. So far, it ain't over yet. So far, I haven't been swung at. But I got close a couple times. Wonder where Nathan would have been if David had the wrong attitude toward him. He'd been dead in a moment. You remember when that man that killed Saul came, that Amalekite, and he wanted to tell David that Saul was dead, and he thought David would jump up for joy, and David said to his soldiers, "Take him out and kill him." He put his hand on God's anointed. David could have done the same thing with Nathan. It is so common for men to be offended with the servant of God over the message that God has sent them. Do you remember when Stephen preached? And he preached to Israel the truth. And I'm amazed every time I read through my Bible. And I read that passage and it said, "They rushed him and they gnashed on him with their teeth." Attacking the messenger. But I'm going to tell you, if you and I will remember where Nathan came from and why he has come and what he is after, it'll help us have the right attitude toward him. I thought about Daniel. In chapter number 4 of the book of Daniel, Daniel has a message for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, you remember? There's a great tree, and in the dream, the great tree, the fowls of the air rest in the branches, and the beasts of the field are under the shade of the tree. And there is a watcher and a holy one who comes down from heaven and makes a decree and says, "Hew down the tree." Cut it down. "But leave the stump of the roots in the ground." And Nebuchadnezzar doesn't understand the dream, so he calls for Daniel. Daniel comes in, he tells him about the dream, and it bothers Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Go ahead, tell me the dream. Just tell it to me. Just tell me the interpretation." David said, "The interpretation be to thine enemies, O king." And then he says something like this. He said, "You're the tree. You've spread out all over the world, and the fowls of the air are in your branches, and the kingdoms of the earth are under your shade, but God is going to cut you down. And he's going to cut him down because of his pride." Now listen to what Daniel says to him. Would you listen a moment? "Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility." Daniel says to Nebuchadnezzar, "Now if you'll listen to me, let my counsel be acceptable. If you'll listen to me, and if you'll quit your sin, and if you'll start showing mercy to the poor, if you'll quit what you're doing that's wrong, and start doing what you're not doing that's right, it may be that God will give you a lengthening of your tranquility. He may take a little off the top of this judgment that's coming. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't listen. And you remember what happened. He spent 7 years on his hands and knees thinking he was an animal out in the courtyard. The fingernails grew like claws and the hair grew on his body like feathers. And he ate grass like an ox in the palace courtyard for 7 years until finally he looked up and recognized God. And God restored him. You know, if David had not listened to Nathan, there's no telling what would have happened to him. You say, preacher, he suffered. He did! But he didn't suffer like he would have suffered if he had not listened. We would never have read Psalm 51. We would never have read Psalm 32. We would never have known probably about Solomon. There never would have been some of the things we read, the whole book of Proverbs, because no doubt David would have died under the hand of God for his sin, but for the fact that he listened to Nathan. You say, preacher, it is not pleasant to have somebody tell me I'm wrong. It is much more pleasant to be told that you're wrong and get right than to continue in your sin until you destroy yourself and everything else around you. Thank God for our Nathans. Now, can I give you one little PS before I quit? I not only have some Nathans who come by in this life who are outside of me. I have a Nathan who lives in me called the Holy Ghost. And when I do wrong, he puts his finger in my heart and said, you shouldn't have said that. But he does even better than that. Sometimes before I get it out of my mouth, he says, don't say that. Sometimes before I do it, he said, don't do that. He came by around, well, he'd been around for a good while. He wasn't in me at that time, but I was lost. And he brought me under Holy Ghost conviction. I was a sinner on my way to hell, and he kept telling me so. And I got saved March the 10th of 1980, about 11 o'clock on a Saturday night at 110 North Forest Street in Wayland, Michigan, in the northernmost bedroom of the house. Because the Holy Ghost came by and got me under conviction because of the preaching of the man of God. And now he lives inside me. And he rebukes me. He reminds me. He refreshes me. He restores me. I'm glad I have a Nathan in here. And I'm thankful for my Nathans out here. Now let me ask you a question. How do you take rebuke? How do you take correction? It's an indication of how mature you are as a Christian. I want you to bow your heads a moment.